We come to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 13. We come to this message entitled, The Church, Caught Up in Christ's Love and Power. Hari ini kita mempelajari Kidung Agung, pasal ke-6, ayat 11 sampai ke-13. Kita mempelajari mengenai gereja atau jemaat yang terbawa oleh kasih Kristus dan kuasanya. Gereja itu terbawa oleh kasih dan kuasa Yesus Kristus. We have been studying the Song of Solomon, and we have learned that this is a book of allegory. And although it is a book of allegory, you must not confuse it with the allegorical method of interpretation of the Bible, which we reject. Now, we believe that the structure of this book and the content is an allegory, but we still interpret it in the normal historical, grammatical, and theological method. So this is the Song of Solomon, which we are studying. Now, what have we learned thus far? We have learned that the church, in chapter 5, the church, and by implication, the individual believer, is backslidden, not completely yet, but the heart is already grown cold. And if allowed to continue on, the believer soon will show outwardly that he definitely is already backslidden and worldly. So therefore, something has to be done in order to arrest that decline in the heart. Something has to be done so that we are restored spiritually. So that is what we have learned in chapter 5. Kita sudah mempelajari dalam pasal ke-5 bahawa gereja itu dan begitu juga dengan individu yang percaya bahawa mereka sudah mundur secara rohani dalam hati mereka sekiranya tiada sesuatu yang dibuat untuk memperbaiki keadaan, maka gereja itu atau individu yang percaya itu akan semakin parah, semakin teruk. Mereka akan berundur sehingga ketara. Kesemua orang akan tahu dia ini sudah menjadi duniawi. Now we come to chapter 6 and we realize that the church is attempting to get herself restored. The individual believer who is cold in his heart and backslidden would like to get restored. Now, we have noted that one particular effect of backsliding is that our witness becomes blunted. We are no more effective in witness to others. And there are the daughters of Jerusalem, which is a reference to seekers in the church, those who are not yet believers, but who are interested. They come to want to know more about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And it covers also those who are newly converted, new believers. They still need your care. They still need your guidance. So you see, you have been witnessing to these seekers and new believers. But now you find that your witness to them is ineffective. And now you have to come and seek their help. They see that something is happening to you. But what is happening to you? So now you have to tell them what is happening to you. So what happens is that you come to realize now that you have to do something about yourself. And in that way, providentially, God causes you to ponder about Jesus Christ and where he might be found. So the daughters of Jerusalem ask, where has your beloved gone to? See? And it causes you to realize you must seek Jesus Christ in the right place, certainly not in the world. Jesus Christ is to be found among his people. Therefore, you come back to the midst of his people to hear his word. And as you hear his word, you discover, without your realizing it, you discover that you are attracted to Christ afresh. You come to realize that Christ has a special love for his people. And because you have brought all these daughters of Jerusalem, all these seekers and young believers along to hear the word of God, Christ's love is particularly turned towards you. This is an aspect that we have forgotten, that Christ particularly loves us because we are actively serving him. We are not serving him in a worldly, carnal manner. We are serving him
for the right reason, we bring people to hear the word of God and we bring the gospel to others. We are talking about the church militant, the church actively bringing the gospel to others, the church involved in missions and church planting, the church praying for souls to be saved. So you see now, as our attention is turned away from ourselves and our petty little needs, we discover that we are now more concerned about the kingdom of God, the extension of His kingdom, the salvation of souls. And as we ponder about these things, the word of God ministers to our need, and very soon we come to experience the love of Jesus Christ. We come to realize that God so loved us. Jesus Christ's love is peculiarly upon His people who are walking close to Him. And what happens is that even onlookers begin to wonder, look, this is God's people. Look how different they are. Look how they love one another. Look how they are focused on things that are right. Look at the young people. They do not go simply to other undesirable places. And parents begin to take note. Neighbors begin to take note. And although the world in general despises the church, but there are times also unconverted people are amazed at the church and they are attracted to the life of the church, although they have not committed themselves to the church. So that is what we find in verse 10 of chapter 6. The bystanders ask, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Now here, here's the picture, a combination, a composite picture when put together, conveyed across the beauty of the church and the awesomeness of the church. These two things basically sum up what the church is like to all those who are looking. They see that the church is fresh like the morning. We have had enough rest already for the night and now the sun is shining. It is bright but it is not hot. And we are now fresh, ready to go forward to work. So that is the church, ready to serve the Lord like that. Then as we look more carefully at the church, we discover there is a certain beauty about the church which attracts us. It is not a beauty that jars, that jolts, that causes us to at the same time feel not wanting to draw near to the person. Some people are beautiful, but they are beautiful in a way that the Malays say, menjolok mata. You see? So we don't want to draw near to the people, although we acknowledge that that person is beautiful, but we are not drawn near. But not with the church. It is like the moon that is full in a clear blue sky. You look at the moon, you feel at peace. You see a certain beauty about the moon. You look away and then you turn back again to look at the moon. You're constantly looking back to the full moon because you find that it is beautiful and it has a calming effect upon you. You find that the situation is serene in a night where the moon is shining like that. So the church has such an effect upon people. Then thirdly, you discover that it is clear as the sun, unlike the cloudy day that is so gloomy, when farmers cannot go out to work, when children cannot go out to play. But suddenly the dark clouds are dispelled and the sun shines again. Everybody is so happy. They are now full of energy. They want to go forward to do whatever needs to be done. It shows here the power and vitality of the church. So you see now that is the type of beauty we are talking about. Onlookers see such a beauty in the church. But when you see a beautiful girl, you think that you can easily caught the girl and grab her away and kidnap her perhaps. But no, not with the church. Although the church is beautiful and attractive like that, at the same time, it is awesome. It is awesome as an army with banners. In other words, there, you see, they are like the Lord's people are like soldiers encamped already in their different companies, in their different battalions with the banners. And they are so orderly, they know where they should be, and they are there. They know what they ought to do, and they are doing it. And at a moment's notice, they are ready to defend God's kingdom. At a moment's notice, they are ready to go out to fight the enemies and to conquer enemy territories. Now this is the picture of the church militant, the church that is actively serving the Lord. And of course, Christians do not fight with the sword or the guns. The church does not use force like that. It is only a picture showing to us that we use the sword of the Spirit, and in the power of prayer, we pray and we preach. We go forward to proclaim God's word. And in that way, souls are won. Territories are won for Christ. So in that way, the church is active. So as the world looks, although there have been times when the church has been persecuted badly by the world, but God sustains the church, and the church is still advancing. And at a point when you think that the church is finished, it is slowly making headway, quietly, like leaven in bread, like the tree that is growing from such a small seed as the mustard seed. It grows, it grows, it grows. So the church is advancing like that. Okay? So that is the picture given to us. Jadi ada kalanya gereja itu dihina oleh orang di dalam dunia ini. Tetapi Yesus Kristus bersama dengan gerejanya, dan gerejanya sebenarnya berkembang dan kuat dan cantik. Dan seperti dalam pasal ke-6 ayat ke-10, orang yang melihat akan terkagum melihat gereja yang bukan saja cantik tetapi juga megah, semacam tentera yang bersedia untuk mempertahankan negara dan juga untuk melawan musuh-musuh. Jadi begitu keadaan gereja seperti yang dibayangkan dalam pasal ke-6 ini. So that is the point we arrived at. We arrived at that point. Now, the backslidden believer who comes back to church and is being refreshed by the word and soon forgets his petty little problems is like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As the Lord opens up the scripture, their hearts are warmed and they forget what they were doing. They were just reveling in the situation, enjoying the presence of the Lord, until they are interrupted. And that is the picture that we should capture as we come to today's study. The church or the believer that draws near to Christ is caught up in love, in His love, and is caught up in His power. We are filled with His Spirit, and we are filled with the presence of Christ. That is what we want to learn. Jadi pada hari ini, sebagai sambungan dari apa yang sudah kita pelajari, kita akan dapati bahwa gereja atau orang yang percaya yang sudah pulang ke pangkuan Yesus Kristus datang kembali ke gereja. Mereka mendengar firman Tuhan dan firman Tuhan semakin menguatkan iman mereka. Dan sekarang mereka sudah lupakan segala-gala penderitaan sendiri dan kebutuhan sendiri. Apa yang diperlukan sendiri. Tetapi mereka sekarang sudah terperangkap dengan kuasa Yesus Kristus dan kecantikan Yesus Kristus. Mereka sudah dipenuhi dengan Roh Kudus dan kekasih Yesus Kristus. Itu yang kita akan pelajari pada hari ini. Ayat 11 sampai ke 13. So verse 11 to verse 13, we divide it into two parts. In the first part, verse 11 to verse 12, we consider drawing near to Christ. And then in verse 13, we consider being caught up in Christ. So first of all, verse 11 to verse 12, drawing near to Christ. We begin by noting that in verse 2 of the chapter, the beloved has gone to his garden. Which garden? We have already learned that in chapter 4, the garden is the enclosed garden in this world. It refers to the local church. And in that garden, there are the spices all growing in rows in their respective places. We know they are cultivated spices. They cannot be spices that grow wild because they are all giving up the fragrance of their respective smell. And all of them are there. You don't find spices growing wild, everything together. Normally you find a variety there perhaps and then another variety elsewhere. But here they are together, showing that somebody has been taking care of this spices. Now it speaks of the prayer offered up by God's people as a sweet smelling aroma to God. And then there are the lilies. The Lord has come not only to feed the flock but also to gather the lilies. The Lord accepts the service of His people. As people pray, He finds it pleasing. As people worship, He accepts their worship because it's based on His finished work. And as they serve Him, the Lord accepts them as truly good works because it is done in His name. Okay? So the Lord comes to feed His flock in the midst of His people. This is a reference to the church. In the church, the word of God is being fed. And if you want to find the Lord, you must come and find Him in the church, not in the shopping mall, not in the world, not in all your recreation, however legitimate they may be. The longer you stay in the world, the colder your heart will be. You will never be restored if you continue there. And soon you will be adopting worldly lifestyle. Then you will truly be badly backslidden. So the way to get restored is to come back to the church. Come back to hear God's word. Come back to offer up praise to God. Come back into the fellowship of God's people. And you discover that without your realizing it, you are being restored. And when you are restored, you discover people observing you will see a certain beauty and they are in awe. Just like is described in verse 10. So we begin with verse 2, that the beloved is in the garden. But now in verse 11, the bride also comes to the garden. And we are told, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. The soul that is restored to Christ and in walking in close fellowship with Him will share the same burden as his Lord. He will be found in the garden as well. He will be found in the church. He will be looking around, enjoying the verdure, the greenness and vast expanse of the valley. Now, earlier in chapter 4, we talked about the garden that is enclosed. It is like in the world of busyness and ugliness and all the dust being kicked up everywhere. Here is that wall that encloses this garden. As you walk in, you see the peacefulness, the beauty, the aroma of the place. And that is a picture of the church in the world. But you change the picture slightly now. You imagine that instead of living in the city for so long, being faced with all the vehicles everywhere and breathing in all the dirty air all the while, and being busy, busy, busy all the while, take time off. Yes, friends, take time off. Go for a drive now up Cameron Highlands. Now as you arrive by the tea gardens, look down. And you see the rolling hills and the valleys. And look down in that particular valley there. Along the sides, along the slopes are all the green and the vast expanse. And you come to realize, I've been so caught up in that busy rat race of a life in Kuala Lumpur. You come to realize that God has created this vast expanse of land, of beauty. You have allowed yourself to be pent in, to be so caught up to the point that you have forgotten to relax and to think, to ponder and to meditate upon God's wonderful blessing upon us. But now you are there. Now think of that as the garden. And it's enclosed by walls. No more the concrete walls. Think for a moment, it's the mountains around. That is the wall around us. And that whole valley belongs to your God. And as you walk through the valley, there are the spices growing orderly, in an orderly manner. And as you walk past, you smell the fragrance of these various spices. And you hear the streams gurgling past. And you look around at the fruit trees. There the vine. See, they are beginning to bloom. Very soon the fruits will come out. Look at the pomegranates. Has the shoot come out? Has the buds come out? Very soon the fruits will be seen. Now if we are keeping close to the Lord, if we are hearing His word, if we are in constant fellowship with His people, before too long you discover the flower begins to bloom, the fruit will form, and very soon you will be able to enjoy the fruit of God's blessing. That is the situation with restored believers. And a church that has been backslidden, being restored, as we keep close to the Lord and share in His same concern, as we tend to His garden, we realize that we are being refreshed and we can expect to see flowers blooming soon, the fruits forming. That is a legitimate expectation. that the Lord will bless his people with fruitfulness. How attractive it is to be in such a garden. How wonderful it is to be in the fellowship of God's people. How wonderful it is to be in prayer together, knowing that our prayer is accepted by our Lord. How wonderful it is to tend the garden together, to serve the Lord together, to do all that's needful for his sake. And as we serve the Lord together, we forget ourselves. We forget our petty needs. We begin to be concerned about the extension of God's kingdom and the care of God's church. And you discover that very soon we are looking forward to the fruits. Just like the farmer who has worked so hard, toiled so hard, and taken care of the fruit trees for so long, you can see that he's rightly waiting for the fruits to be produced. So also the believer who is restored, he may rightly expect fruitfulness in his service to the Lord. Jadi begitulah dia bagi seseorang Kristen yang sudah mundur secara rohani, bila dia kembali ke gereja dan mulai mendengar firman Tuhan lagi, dan dia mulai menikmati persaudaraan dengan Kristen-Kristen lain dan sama-sama melayani Tuhan mereka, mereka sudah terpulih. Apabila kita sudah pulih, kita tidak mengingati apa-apa keperluan kita lagi, kebutuhan hati kita, kehidupan kita. Kita sekarang memikirkan kehendak Tuhan. Kita sekarang mengembangkan kerajaannya. Kita sekarang menumpukan perhatian kepada penginjilan dan pembangunan gereja. Jadi sekarang setelah dipulih semacam itu, kita memerhatikan sama ada buah anggur itu, pokok anggur itu sudah mulai berbunga atau tidak. Tak lama kemudian buah anggur akan terdapat pada pohon-pohon ini. Dan juga pokok-pokok buah-buahan yang lain. Kita boleh mengharapkan Tuhan kita memberkati kita dengan buah-buahan semacam ini. Jadi gereja yang terpulih, Kristen-Kristen yang terpulih, sememangnya boleh mengharapkan rahmat Tuhan atau berkat Tuhan secara rohani semacam ini. Okay? So what happened is this. As we continue on walking closely with the Lord like that, without even our realizing it, at the blink of an eye, what happened is that we are caught up with the love of Christ and with the power of his Spirit. And that is the picture given to us in verse 12. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. That my noble people can be translated also my willing people. So together with God's people, sharing the same vision, we are so caught up as the chariots of God. And you must remember that the chariots of old were the equivalent of our tanks today. In a battle, the chariots are powerful machines drawn by horses, and they go forward carrying people on there in the chariots. And there, the soldiers shoot arrows and chop down the enemies. And certain chariots had these weapons attached to the wheels. And as the chariots went around, the weapons cut the enemies down and also cut down the horses of the enemies. So you see, chariots are powerful machines like the tanks of today. But then there is a great difference. The tanks of today are cumbersome, slow things. They may be powerful and strong, but they roll along so clumsily and slowly, rumbling along. See? But not with chariots. Chariots are drawn by horses and they move fast. And they can be pictured as though they are flying. They move so fast that it's as though they are flying. And think of Elijah being taken up by God into heaven. Remember, he has served the Lord faithfully. And here come the chariot of God. As a fiery chariot comes down, it zooms down and took in Elijah into the chariot and wished past the people. And Elijah was seen no more. he was taken away into heaven by God. Okay? So that is the picture that we are supposed to capture here. Without our realizing it, before too long, see, at the blink of an eye, we are caught up with the love of the Lord, and we are filled with the power of His might, and we are serving Him and walking closely with Him, and people all around us begin to notice us, like what has been described in verse 10. That is the picture given to us. And note that the word noble there can be translated as willing. In other words, in the church there are no unwilling workers. Everyone is in the same works, in the same project for God. We are all with one heart, one soul, one mind serving the Lord. And that is a wonderful picture given to us. Also in Psalm 110, if you can turn back with me to the front, to Psalm 110. And there in that Messianic Psalm, we capture a glimpse of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Gospel Age today in Psalm 110. Jadi kita dapati dalam ayat ke-12, orang yang terpulih atau gereja yang sudah dipulih. Gereja itu dengan tak disedarnya sedang dipulih sehinggalah dia dipenuhi dengan kuasa Roh Kudus dan dia dipenuhi dengan kasih Yesus Kristus. Seperti kereta kuda yang ditarik oleh kuda-kuda peperangan dalam masa lampau. Ini gambaran yang diberikan kepada kita. Dan kesemua orang dalam gereja ini sanggup sama-sama melayani Tuhan. Tidak seorang pun yang merungut, tidak seorang pun yang mengkritik, tidak seorang pun yang enggan bekerja. Semua sehati, sejiwa melayani Tuhan yang sama. So kita lihat Mazmur 110 ada gambaran yang diberikan kepada kita mengenai gereja dalam perjanjian baru ini. So we look at Psalm 110. Now, starting from verse 1, this is a messianic psalm. It prophesies the church in the New Testament age, after the day of Pentecost. We see that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Here is a picture of God's people like an army again, all arranged row by row, all full of energy and power, all ready to march forward as soon as the order is given. And all of them are described as volunteers. In other words, they are made willing in the day of the Lord's power. So you see, in the New Testament age, with the coming of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church, starting from that period until Christ comes again, that is the picture of the church given to us. The church often declines. The church is drawn astray. But we need not decline. We may enjoy the presence of the Lord continuously, and we may have His power to do His work. And that is what is being taught here. Now back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. What we are saying is here is the picture of God's people, all willing workers. There is no straggler. Imagine you go on an expedition. If ever you have been on an expedition like that, you know what it means. Here is a group of you, let us say 15, 20 of you. You're hiking up, let us say, don't think of Gunung Tahan or Mount Kinabalu. Let us think, say Mount Ophir, Gunung Ledang, let us say. You're hiking up to the peak of Gunung Ledang, see. And all of you are roughly moving forward at the same pace. And here it is this straggler, are you stomachache, like, wait for me, like, you know. And he goes into the bushes. Then he comes out. All of you have to wait for him. Then meal time comes. And he's so slow, he's tired, you all eat first. See, and we persuade him, and by the time he comes forward to eat, we are all cleared up and ready to move. And now we have to wait for him some more to clear up, to pack up. Now this straggler is dragging people back. Now in the church, if there is such a straggler, you see, how difficult is the church You see, the atmosphere becomes spoiled by such a spoiled person in the midst there, you know. And things can become so tense. You find someone who is slow, who is unconvinced, who is critical, who is always finding fault. You see, and he expects everyone to pay attention on him. He expects everyone to spend time on him. Now that is not the picture given to us. What is given to us is that the church that is revived, the individual that is revived, no more focuses on his individual petty little needs and problems. Instead, he's so caught up with Christ. He knows that Christ loves him and he wants to please Christ and is filled with the power of his might, and he readily goes out. He goes out willingly to serve the Lord. And that is the picture given us. And we need not decline from such a spiritual healthy position. We need not decline. We mustn't think that there is a cycle all the time. Just like the economy, people are predicting after the boom, and then 10 years later there is the slump. And so after the boom already, everyone is expecting the economy to go down again. Everybody is fearful, thinking that that is something that definitely will happen. You see? Now whether it will happen or not, we do not know. I don't know. I'm not interested in that. I'm more interested in what this passage is teaching us. Now this passage is teaching us that we can keep a close walk with the Lord and enjoy His presence and His blessing. And there is no need for us to decline spiritually. There is no need to decline. We may maintain that close walk with the Lord and enjoy His blessing. And so the church needs to think like that. Jadi kita dapati bahwa gereja yang sudah dipulihkan, individu yang sudah dipulihkan itu, dia dapati Yesus Kristus mengasihinya, dan oleh itu dia mengasihi Yesus Kristus juga. Dan dia dipenuhi oleh kuasa Roh Kudus, dan sekarang dia melayani Yesus Kristus dengan baik. Setiap orang dalam gereja semacam ini, tidak seorang pun yang lambat, tidak seorang yang mengkritik, tidak seorang pun yang kutuk. Tidak. Tiada seorang yang mengganggu yang lain. Kesemua orang dengan sukarela bekerjasama untuk Kristus. Dan jangan kita pikir keadaan yang sebegitu baik, sebegitu indah itu tak lama kemudian akan mundur sekali lagi dan jatuh sekali lagi. Tak perlu kita pikir sedemikian. Mungkin ekonomi ada kitarannya, ada kalanya baik dan 10 tahunnya kemudian kurang baik. Tetapi tidak semestinya itu berlaku dalam kehidupan gereja, dalam kehidupan rohani kita. Kita boleh mempertahankan keadaan yang sebegitu indah, sebegitu baik itu. Kita boleh berterusan menikmati kasih Yesus Kristus dan kuasa Roh Kudusnya. Kita boleh memelihara keadaan itu. So you see now, that is the picture given to us. Drawing near to Christ will result in our experiencing the communion with our Lord, the love of our Lord, and the power of His Spirit as we serve Him. Then we move on to verse 13, caught up in Christ. Now remember what the bystanders have said in verse 10. The bystander admired the beauty of the church, and the bystanders also are in awe of the church. Okay, now this is actually conveyed to us in the account of the life of the early church. Here Solomon is like being given a glimpse of the future, and here this is actually fulfilled starting from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, marking the beginning of a new age in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign and His gospel will go forth and conquer and conquer and conquer until all God's chosen people are called out of the world, when Christ will return again to judge the world, when all God's people will be gathered together, and then will be the wedding supper of the Lamb. So until that day comes, we are still living in that period, starting from the day of Pentecost until Christ comes again. We are actually in that age, and we need to recover the vision that Solomon had of the church in the New Testament age. See how the New Testament age began. Turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Look at the picture given to us concerning the church. Kita diberi gambaran gereja dalam zaman perjanjian baru ini. Dan bagaimana ke zaman ini bermula? Apakah keadaan gereja semasa itu? Lihat kisah Rasul-Rasul pasal kedua ayat ke-46. We read there verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the church filled with the Spirit of Christ, keeping a close walk with the Lord? Daily people are added to the church. This is the church militant. Then look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look at verse 4. We start reading from verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Then look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Can you ever think of such a picture here? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the 120 present. And before too long, with people added and added and getting baptized, you discover the church has been growing to about 5,000. Okay? Now, at the same time, people were in awe. Look at chapter 2, verse 43. We are told there in verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Note the expression, fear came upon the people. Then look at chapter 5 of Acts of the Apostles. Look at verse 5. We're told, when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So people are attracted to the church. People admire the church. But people did not dare to simply join the church. They have an awe about the church. They saw that the church is an awesome place. They can't play like what people are saying today. Play, mind. No. If you are serious about wanting to find the true God, find Him in such a church. If you want to be serious with God, then come to Him seriously. Don't look for just things that will entertain you and tickle your ears. The church that is faithful to God is not interested in these things. So you see now, people admire the church. They're attracted to the church. They can see the beauty of the church. But at the same time, they are in awe concerning the church. Right? A certain fear, a holy fear comes upon people. They know that this truly is the church of the true and living God. Jadi begitu dia, apabila orang melihat gereja yang setia kepada Tuhannya, dia dapati gereja itu diberkati dengan kecantikan yang aneh. Mereka tertarik kepada gereja semacam itu. Tetapi mereka juga takut kepada gereja kerana gereja itu gereja Tuhan yang Maha Kudus. Kita jangan main-main dengan Tuhan yang benar itu. Jadi sekiranya kita yakin dengan gereja itu, mari kita cari Tuhan yang kita dengan serius. Jangan main-main. Okay? So now that we understand what that means, we come back to verse 13. We're back to the bystanders. They admire the beauty of the church. And they are in awe concerning the church. And in verse 13, what happened is, the picture given to us is that the chariots of God are moving on. They are moving and moving and moving and picking up momentum. They are moving faster. Okay? And the bystanders suddenly realize they are being left behind. So they begin to feel panicky and they begin to call out, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return that we may look upon you."
Now let me explain the word Shulamite first. Now when we began this series of studies on the Song of Solomon, we have mentioned the view of many scholars that the bride probably was a lady known to Solomon from the city of Shunem, near to Mount Gilboa in Israel. Okay? But there is another thing that must be noted, that the word Shulamite here is actually a feminine form of the word Solomon, the name Solomon. Very much like names today can have a feminine equivalent. For example, the name Augustine. Augustine is definitely a boy's name. If you name Augustine, you know, that is a boy, okay, a male. But if you want to have the same name but the female equivalent, then you say Augustina. Straight away people know that this is a girl. Okay, so Augustine and Augustina. And Solomon, here is the female equivalent, but in the adjective form. In other words, a descriptive of the woman. Who is she? She's the Shulamite. It's from the feminine form of the word for Solomon. Okay? Now I believe that this second view should be accepted and is more convincing. Because if this lady is really from Shunem, then she should be described as a Shunemite, not Shulamite. From Shunem, so it should be Shunemite, not Shulamite. And in the Bible, there are at least two Shunemites that are mentioned in the 1 Kings chapter 3, chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1. When King David was old, the people found a young lady from Shunem to be made his wife to take care of him. So that's the Shunemite. Then remember, Elijah raised up the widow's son. Where was the widow from Shunem? And she's called the Shunemite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. So you see now that there are at least two instances of women from the city of Shunem who are referred to as the Shunemite. But here it is not Shunem, but Shulam, Shulamite. So I would say that because it is the feminine form of Solomon, and the context also shows that it is better to accept this, to look at it from this light, that now the bride is recognized as the queen, the wife of Solomon. See? And although they are only betrothed, they are not yet really married. Remember, in the Jewish betrothal, legally speaking, the two are regarded as husband and wife already. But they cannot live together until when the wedding feast is held. So also, the church is pictured as betrothed to Jesus Christ. Christ is our husband. The church is the bride. And we are in that period when we are waiting for the wedding, when all God's people will be gathered safely in heaven. So that is a picture given of the relationship between Christ and the church. So back to this passage, if we come to regard this bride as betrothed to Solomon, the bridegroom, then she would be rightly described as the Shulamite woman. She is the queen. So she is as good as married, although they still have to wait for their wedding day. So what happened is now, the church is pictured or recognized as the bride of Christ. People can see that this is special. This person is special. It's almost something like this. You know, in daily life, we interact male and female with a lot of people, and some are closer to us than others, and each sustain a different relationship. And depending on the closeness and the type of relationship sustained, you can do certain things that are appropriate, regarded as appropriate, and certain things that are not appropriate. When you meet a stranger who is of the opposite sex, for example, you don't go to hi and go and hug the person. The person you use his umbrella over you on your head, and you deserve it. Because she is a stranger to you, and you don't simply go and touch a stranger who is of the opposite sex. Okay? But then if you notice somebody who comes and
let us say, if my sister were to walk in and call me, straight away you see, hey, this is the sister. So you would not be too surprised if she comes and hold my hand. You see? So because of the special relationship. Then in the world and in the church we interact, you discover that the interaction is such that between two persons you straight away recognize this must be husband and wife. You see? Because they are familiar with one another and there are certain things that you expect is appropriate, you expect in a couple and you believe it is appropriate. Whereas with other people it's not so appropriate. Okay? Now so also with the case of this Shulamite. It is clearly recognized that this Shulamite belongs to Solomon. That's why she's described as the Shulamite. She's the queen of Solomon. It's recognized. So there are people who recognize the church as the bride of Christ. And they recognize or they rather observe the beauty of the church and they are attracted to the beauty of the church. But at the same time, they are in awe of the church. Okay? And they have been standing on the sideline observing all the while. And now suddenly they realize that the chariots of God are moving on and they are being left behind. And a certain panic sets in and they begin to call out, "Return, return, O Shulamite!" And they call out again, "Return, return!" But return for what? Why should we return? And the reason is given, that we may look upon you. And do you think the chariots of God would stop? Do you think the chariots of God should stop? I say no. No. To both questions. Why? You see now, in the church, we are patiently teaching people. We are people inviting people to church to hear the word of God. We bring the word of God to people. We patiently answer their questions. We help people as best as we can. And what do we gain from all this? Do we do it for money, for fame, for popularity? Now, if you are really serving God, you wouldn't do it for all this. In fact, we are often giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving up our conveniences. Do you know that all these are involved in bringing the gospel to others? And perhaps you are one of those who have benefited from Christians, from the church. The church has given the time and the energy, all the effort, reaching out to you, bringing the gospel to you, inviting you to church to hear the word of God. See, not for gain, but all for the Lord. And we should continue to be patient, continue to give of ourselves for the sake of others, that souls may be won for Christ. But let me ask you, is it reasonable to expect the church to be held back by you so that it does not progress spiritually? Do you expect the Christian who have been helping you so much and giving so much of his time and energy and effort to help you understand the gospel all this while to be affected spiritually so that he declines spiritually and becomes like you, you know, living a worldly life? It's so unreasonable to expect your slowness to respond to the gospel, to expect your desire to remain as you are, to expect the Christian to be dragged down by you. It's so unreasonable. So unreasonable. Now you know, it is not right at all to expect the chariot of God to stop for you. For what? For what? In order that you may continue to admire its beauty, And claim that, you know, I really respect the teaching of the church. You know, I'm always attracted to the Christian faith, but you still haven't made up your mind to join, jump into the chariot and be part of God's people. Instead, you want to stand on the sideline, observing, admiring, saying nice things about the church, saying nice things about the Christians, but you yourself would not want to commit yourself to God's church. You see? The church cannot wait for you. The church has to move on. We want to be as patient as we can for the good of others. But there is a limit to our patience. We would not want to be dragged down by those who do not want to commit themselves to God. You see now? And this of course has direct reference to those who have the opportunity to hear the word of God so often, so many times. But you always give excuses for not wanting to commit yourself to the Lord. See? Think here of the case of a young man who is in love with this young lady. And the young man keeps assuring the lady that I really love you. Huh? And you keep saying this for how long? 5 years pass. 10 years pass. The lady is passing her 30s, passing her 35th year, coming to 40 years old. Is it reasonable for you to expect the lady to wait for you? You cannot do that. If you really love the person, commit your life to live together as husband and wife. Don't play with people's feelings. Don't play with people's life. A commitment is required. If you really are in love with one another, then commit yourself to live as husband and wife for the rest of your life. But you see, I'm not quite ready, you see. But you see, I still have a lot of things to learn. Things like what? How to change the baby's nappy. How to cook a meal or whatever. You see, now all these are excuses. There has to come a time when you really have to commit yourself. And so also with many. You hear the word of God. You say, I'm not sure about this church yet. I don't know whether the confession of faith is really sound or not. No, I'm not too sure whether, you know, very soon you will go astray or not. I'm not sure how it will affect my life. And you know, the responsibilities involved, I might not be able to fulfill the responsibilities. You know, all these are mere excuses. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us of people who are asked to follow him, and many refuse to follow. And what are the excuses given? One is say, oh, I have just got married, so I cannot come. It sounds so reasonable, isn't it? So since you are newly married, you are a special case, you know, you don't have to be involved in any of the responsibilities. Then there are those who say, you know, I have bought some new oxen. They need to be broken in to be prepared for work, you see. So it seems so legitimate, you know. Oxen have to be broken in, work has to be done. Another gives an even more respected type of excuse. You know, my father has passed away, I need to bury him. Who would dare to stop someone going to bury his dead father? Well, what did the Lord say? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. You see? People in this world are spiritually dead, and they are always concerned about their matters, their concerns of the world. You see? The concerns of spiritually dead people. You let them handle their own affairs. You follow me. Don't be too concerned about the affairs of this world. See, however legitimate that may appear. So what I'm saying to you, who are not yet committed to the Lord, you see people getting baptized, you know, one day I will be ready to get baptized, but you haven't got baptized yet. You know, so you see people being accepted into membership of the church. You say, one day, give me time, one day I'll be members of the church. Then this and that, you see. Now for how long can the church wait for you? You see, be reasonable. See, the church should be patient. The church should be helpful. Because that is what we are here for. See, to serve the Lord, to give of ourselves, just like the Lord gave of himself to the church. You see, so also we must give ourselves in order that others who belong to the Lord may be called out and be saved. We will go all out to give of ourselves. But when we begin to be dragged back, when our spiritual life and spiritual progress is being affected, too bad. We say that is the limit. We have to move on. And so as the chariot wheels begin to roll, and as the chariot begins to pick up speed, you come to realize that you are being left behind. Yes! You are being left behind! And that is exactly what is happening. You are being left behind, and we cannot wait for you. The chariot must continue to move. See? Because if we stop, what would we expect? Why are you asking us to stop? Just for you? Admire. Oh, you're beautiful. You're awesome. Kagum kita, you see. I tabik you. I respect you. You say all the nice things, but you like to be a fringe observer only. You like to do the bare minimum. You want the benefits but not the responsibility. And that is all that you want. And you say nice things to the church. No, friends. The chariots of God must move on. The wheels must roll and continue rolling. Goodbye. Goodbye. You see. Jadi dalam ayat ke-13, kita dapati kereta kuda itu sudah bermula berjalan. Orang yang melihat itu sekarang terasa kagum, merasa gugup. Mereka terasa ketinggalan. Mereka memanggil, berhenti, berhenti, pulanglah. Pulang buat apa? Pulang untuk dilihat oleh kamu. Untuk mendengar kata-kata indah kamu. Oh, engkau ini cantiklah. Engkau ini megar. Ini baiklah. Dan lain-lain lagi. Tidak. Kereta kuda itu seharusnya terus berjalan. Dalam gereja kita memberikan masa dan tenaga dan memberi segala-gala pada kita untuk kebaikan orang supaya mereka mendengar firman Tuhan. Supaya mereka terselamat. Tapi sekiranya orang memberi dalih dan kata ini sebab inilah aku tak boleh ikut engkau lah. Aku sebab inilah saya tak boleh jadi anggota gereja. Sebab inilah saya tak boleh bersama-sama membuat ini, membuat itu. Kalau begitu, kita tak boleh tunggu lagi. Kita terkena, mulakan, teruskan perjalanan kita. Teruskan saja. Jangan tunggu-tunggu lagi. Okay? Then we move on. You see now, it goes on. The scene changes. You know, have you seen those musicals? No, I'm not encouraging theater going, watching too much shows and so on. But there are some good shows and entertaining shows, you see. And God really richly blessed people with different gifts. And some people, they have the artistic eye and they harness technology to produce entertaining shows. Shows that are very suitable for the family and that doesn't cause you to stumble. There are many such shows, we have to say. You see. Now some of these musicals, you see. They are very well produced. And the Sound of Music is an example. Then you know this, Oliver Twist is another example. You know? And I haven't actually watched Phantom in the Opera, but apparently it is of that type of category. But let us say one such person can produce a musical out of the book of the Song of Solomon. Ah, somebody is getting some ideas here now, you see. Now make sure that you produce it accurately and to God's honor. And let us say this musical now shows the chariot wheels begin to roll and then chariots picking up speed and then the bystanders and perhaps with the daughters of Jerusalem calling out, you know, return, return, return what for? Return that we may look upon you. Whew. So the chariots move on and these people are left behind. Then the scene now changes as you look on, the chariots rolling. Hey, this is an army marching resolutely with a sense of purpose and a sense of direction. Compared to people who want to relax, who want to give excuses, look here, look there. You see, like a tourist. And again, remember, it's not wrong to be a tourist and I enjoy being a tourist, only I don't have time too much for this. But see the difference of a tourist and a person who is on a certain business. A person who is on business flies into the city, catches the cab, straight away whisks to the hotel perhaps, you know, changes, have a shower, you see, goes out to meet his clients, discuss important things, and even having a meal is with purpose. You see such a person arrives at that city with a sense of purpose, a sense of direction. Compared to a tourist, sloppily dressed, take his own sweet time, look here, look there, you see. Compare this, compare that. Look at that building. Look high, look middle, look low, everywhere. Look here, look there, you know. No sense of direction. But that is because he's a tourist. You can't blame him. He's different from the businessman, you see. Now, when we come to spiritual matters, when we come to serving the Lord, here is the picture given to us. Here is an army. They are now given the orders and they are now on the march. Click, clop, click, clop. They are marching forward. And they are moving, moving, moving. See? And they are not waiting for you. Because they have a work to do. They have a sense of direction. They have a sense of purpose. Ini bayangan yang diberikan kepada kita. Seorang yang ke sesuatu tempat untuk membuat bisnes lain dengan seorang yang menjadi pelancong saja. Pelancong boleh membuang masa, boleh lihat ke sana ke sini. Orang yang membuat bisnes ke sana dengan urusan tertentu. Mereka tidak membuang masa. Mereka ada arah yang tertentu, ada tujuan yang tertentu. Begitu juga dengan gereja. Apabila kita melayani Tuhan, sekarang gambaran yang diberikan ialah tentera yang teratur. Sekarang mulai berjalan. Mereka berjalan secara teratur kerana mereka ada kerja yang tertentu yang perlu dibuat dan ada tujuan tertentu. Okay? Now, as we watch, you discover, it's not just one army. It's two armies that we are watching. And here, a little bit of explanation needs to be given. Now, because of the difficulty of this book, and because people comes to this study this book with different preconceived ideas, you discover the translation is affected accordingly. Therefore, from the start, we say, you must be careful not to follow the views of the translators. They mean well. They meant well, and they put in words, headings to guide us. And even the headings were never part of God's Word. They are put there to help you in the understanding of God's Word. But if you want to study this book properly, ignore all the headings. Okay? And come to see what the words actually say. Okay? Now, so there are those who adopt the literalistic approach to this book. They say, as it were, the dance of the two camps. So that's one possible translation. So they translate accordingly. And based on their preconceived idea that this is a literalistic book describing the love relationship between Solomon and one of the women he loved, you see, then they have to imagine in their mind, what is this dance of two camps? So they have to picture, you know, a tribal war dance and in connection with a wedding night and things like that. So they have to conjecture, they have to speculate. And their speculation soon goes so far from what the actual words say. And you discover that it seems possible, because of their explanation that lead you in that direction. But when you come back to compare with the words of Scripture, you discover actually they are not in the Scriptures. It's based on Scripture, but they have drawn out conclusions. A lot of speculation has been involved. And a lot of carnal speculation, as it were. But we do not need to do that. We come back to the Word of God and study it carefully, and we discover that there is another way of translating it, as it were the company of two armies. Okay? And in the original, it is the company of Mahanaim. Mahanaim was a name of a place, but it also can be descriptive of certain things. Take for example, when I say air hitam, you know straight away it's air hitam. If you are from Penang, you say there is a place called air hitam. Or if you are from Johor, you say there is a place called air hitam. Okay? It's the name of a place. But you think of the words, actually it means black water, dirty water. Maybe the name arose as a result of the muddy, murky water that flowed in the river in those days. So when I say air hitam, hey wait, don't jump to the conclusion I'm referring to a place called air hitam. I may be using it as descriptive of a place or of something else. Okay? So here, Mahanaim can mean the name of a place, but it can be descriptive of a situation. It means basically two armies. Okay? Two armies. Right? Now think back in the Old Testament, what occasions could be referred to? And I suggest, first of all, that we turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And you remember the occasion when Jacob has been away from his home for many years, being concerned about his own personal affairs. And soon the Lord wanted him to return to the promised land of Israel, of Canaan. And he came back with his big group of family. There are his wives and children, his servants and his animals. and properties he had accumulated. So it was like a little army moving back to the land of Canaan. And he was so anxious because he did not know how he would be received by his brother Esau, whom he had offended many years ago. So he came up with a plan that he would split his group of people into different smaller groups. Then one group would move forward. If this group was to meet Esau, they were to say nice things to him and present him presents, and in that way try to appease Esau. See? So it was with considerable fear and trembling that Jacob came back with his army of people. Okay? But it was God's will that he should return, because God was going to use him to fulfill his plan. He should not just continue to wallow in his own personal concerns away in the north. So in chapter 32 we read, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." We say angels, how many? More than one, we say, because it's plural, angels. But it is not two, not three, not five, not ten. It's thousands of angels. Because what happens is, in verse 2 we read, "When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." You see, the place of two armies. So what are the two armies? His own army or company of people, and God's army all around him. God was assuring him, "Jacob, you are doing the right thing in obedience to me." See? You are worried for your big company of people, but remember, I have another company guarding over you, fighting on your side. Okay? Another example, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6. On one occasion, the nation of Israel was surrounded by the Syrians. And the Syrian army was so many. The soldiers were so many that the servant of the prophet Elisha was frightened. And you look at chapter 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 14. "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city." These are Syrians. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Okay? So the army of Israel was being reassured, reinforced by the army of the Lord with chariots of fire all around. Only the eyes of men cannot see until God opened this servant's eyes. Okay? Back to Solomon, Song of Solomon. Okay? Now in verse 13, the second half, what we are seeing is this. The picture now changed from the chariots moving forward to do battle. It changes to two armies. You see them click-clop, and the chariots driving forward. And amazingly you look there, surrounding everywhere on the mountainside, there is this other army marching forward. You see, this is God's army. God's army is on earth in the form of his people doing his work. But God also has his angels around, surrounding us, helping us in the work. Okay? And you can look upon this literally, and it is not wrong, because God really has angels helping us. Okay? And the Lord, in his great commission, say, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." Now these are not just mere words of comfort to say he will be present with us. He's present with his army to help us in the work. Okay? And even if you don't look at it literally like that, you get the message that God is with his people. Just with his word he can destroy our enemies. And he's always with us. He always takes note of our situation. He will not allow us to be destroyed by the enemies. So that is the message of this passage, that the church of God is not just one army. God actually has his angels surrounding us and going forward to do battle together. Okay? Now, kita dapati bahwa ini ialah janji Tuhan mengenai layanan kita di dunia ini. Kita seperti tentera Tuhan. Kita sedang keluar membuat kerjanya. Tetapi Tuhan memberi satu lagi tentera, yaitu malaikat-malaikatnya yang bersama-sama dengan kita. Mata manusia tak dapat menampak tentera yang satu lagi. Tapi bila Tuhan membuka mata kita, kita boleh nampak mereka berada bersama-sama kita. Janji Tuhan Yesus Kristus ialah dia akan bersama-sama kita sampai akhir zaman. Itu bukan hanya untuk menghiburkan hati kita, tetapi itu untuk memberi janji bahwa sambil kita buat kerjanya, dia ada penolong dalam bentuk malaikat. Dia menolong kita dalam kerjanya. Dia mempertahankan kita dari musuh-musuh kita. Okay? Now, as we draw to a close, it's so satisfying to understand and to capture the message of this passage. It's so satisfying. And it's so comforting. But we must not stop there. What is it saying to us today? So we must close with some quick applications. Now, if you have backslidden from the Lord, if your heart is cold, if you have been not serving the Lord and not been in the company of His people for some time, the right thing to do is to return to the Lord. How? By coming back to the church, the garden that is enclosed, because there is where you can find the Lord, feeding the flock and gathering the lilies. Come back to the church to hear the word of God, to pray together with God's people, to be involved in service together. And in the company of God's people, you discover there the Lord is peculiarly present. Because where two or more are gathered in His name, there He will be present in their midst. That is how you get yourself restored. So that your coldness of heart may be dispelled. So that you will be warm again. So that you don't backslide to the extent that you become worldly like others. You see? And when you are restored, you soon forget all your petty little problems. You discover that you are so caught up with the Lord, with His love for you, and you are so empowered by His Spirit that you are ready all the time serving the Lord. That is what happens. So that is how sinners need to return to the Lord. How backslidden Christians need to return. Then for those who have been serving the Lord, don't allow your heart to grow cold. Don't think that you have to decline before you experience another round of being filled with God's love and His power. No, we can continue to grow and grow in His love, in His power, and experience His love and His power as we serve Him. That is what we ought to be in this New Testament age, a church that is keeping a close walk with God and being filled with His presence and His power. And here we are not talking about charismatic teaching. Leave those aside. We have enough of them. You see? All the superficial and biblical teaching. But remember, there is an experience of the love of Christ that is based on the truth. And being filled by the Holy Spirit is something that is not to be despised. Because it is God's wish that His people be filled with His Spirit. That is why we must draw near to our Lord, meditate upon Him, and faithfully serve Him, attending to the means of His grace. And finally, for those who are still wavering, neither here nor there. See, 1 year has passed by, 2 years, and perhaps even 5 years, and you are not committed to the church as a member. That is not in accordance to God's will. 6 months, yes. 1 year, yes. Maximum 2 years, yes. But if there is no good reason why you are not committed to the Church of Jesus Christ, you discover you are like the bystanders being left behind. So much has been accomplished and so much is being done and you are not in the picture. Why? Because you are only a bystander. See? And there are those who have been hearing the gospel, hearing it and hearing it. You know that you must repent of your sin. You know you must trust in Christ and Christ alone for acceptance before God. But you have been giving one excuse after another. Oh, I'm just newly married. I've just bought some new oxen that needs to be broken in. I need to bury my dead father. Friends, let the dead bury the dead. Now please don't misunderstand. In case you are new to this type of teaching, don't say that Christians are teaching them to be unfilial and don't bury even their own father. We're speaking figuratively. That our hearts must not be so drawn by the so-called responsibilities of the world, even responsibilities, not just enjoyment, even if they are legitimate responsibilities. Your heart should not be drawn away to the extent that you never, 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 ever commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not right. It is not right. It is time that you really make up your mind. Turn from that sloppy so-called Christian life that is without sense of direction, without sense of purpose. Turn from such a life. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Him and make up your mind from today onward. I will live a close walk with Him. I will follow Him. I'll live for Him. And the Lord will bless us accordingly. Jadi kita seharusnya buat keputusan. Jangan memberi dalih lagi. Cepat-cepat bertobat. Datanglah ke Yesus Kristus. Percaya kepadanya. Buat pendirian untuk hidup untuknya. Jangan tunggu-tunggu lagi. Datanglah ke Yesus Kristus.